This morning's message, we'll be looking at the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus, chapter 3. We'll be focusing on verses 8 through 11. And the title of the message is similar to 2 weeks ago, because the narrative from God's word runs along similar lines. It's believers' good works, and church conduct. So believers' good works and church conduct. Again, turn in your Bibles, have them ready to Titus chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 11. Before we get started in the passage, I'd like to just talk about one of my hobbies. One of my hobbies is looking after old cars. I really enjoy working on old cars. I learnt this hobby from my father. My father taught me to do the oil changes and to do little things on the car as a kid. From when I was about 9 years old, I used to tinker with my dad. He had a few tools and he had the red toolbox, and we used to go out and change the oil and do basic stuff on the cars. He was also really good at fixing lawnmowers, and he had a reputation for being able to get any dead lawnmower going. And so this is something that I like doing, and I still have this hobby. I love to tinker and I love to play with cars. I love to maintain cars. Something of satisfaction is when a car's got a fault and I can fix it. I love that. And, you know, you get a problem with a car and some light comes on or some problem's happening and you can fix it. Okay, it was broken and then it works again. You get the thing fixed. You're able to restore the issue with the older car. It's good if you can keep an old car running. There's no reason you necessarily have to sell it. If it's a good functioning car, if it's reliable, that's a good thing. It's no longer an issue. So today we're going to be looking at the importance of believers, and we're going to compare believers a little bit to old cars. Believers are going to be compared a little bit to old cars. They require a bit of maintenance. There's some repairs in order at times, okay? If you let the repairs go, you're going to have major issues. So just like an old car, and you can tinker with an old car and fix things, believers, we are the same. We need fixing at times. We need restoration at times. In this passage, we're going to be looking at the importance of good works. So the importance of good works, which is really strongly emphasized in our first two verses. And then secondly, we're going to be looking at the process around restoring the faltering believer. Almost like there's a bit of a shudder in the car. What's that noise? Let's fix it. Well, in the church, there's a process for restoring or helping the faltering believer. Let's open our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning. Lord, I pray for your hand of blessing on the word. I pray that we would look into it, and that as individuals, we would seek to apply it to our lives, see what it says first, and then seek to apply it to our lives. We would take meaning from today's message. We do commit this time to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in our passage as we start. We're going to be looking at verse 8. So Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Titus chapter 3, verse 8, which reads, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works, that these things are good and profitable unto men." There's a saying in the world. It says, "I don't care what they think." Okay, it's a common saying. To not be too worried about what others might think. To not be too worried what others think about you or about what you do. While there may be some truth to that saying, it does matter what other people think. And it does matter about perceptions. What other people do see and do think about you. What they see you do. There's another saying that says, you know, none of your business. You know, but what you do is an open example, almost a fishbowl to the world of your works, your realness. And we spoke about this two weeks ago. Your realness before the world is put on display by how you serve as a believer. on what you truly think. So, you know, it isn't something that we can ignore. We do have to care about what others think, but mainly it's a reflection on what our hearts is, what our hearts are, and where our hearts are at. We need to know that our hearts and where we are with serving the Lord does matter. So in verse 8, the verse says, this is a faithful saying, and these things will I affirm, I will that thou affirm constantly. So affirm constantly means this isn't just something you just put in the back seat and forget about it. This is something to bring up, to bring it up in church, to preach about it, to remind, and to remind again, is that believers should have lives patterned after good works. Believers should be careful to maintain good works. So the pattern of a believer's life should be one of order. The pattern of a believer's life should be one of order. The pattern of a believer's life should be one of doing right, of good conduct. Likewise, believers should be law abiders. We should be law abiders. Believers should be exemplary. We should be exemplary. We should show love to others. We should communicate with kindness. Okay? We should be respectful. So these things are all reminders about our works. Our works, we must maintain good works. Again, the passage says, affirm constantly. Okay, so we should constantly remind ourselves, do the right thing. Okay, get it right. Believer, have good conduct. Remember, your conduct is being viewed. You know, parents need to think about this with their children. Your children are around you a lot. If you do something wrong, they will see you do it, and you've set a bad model for your child. That's really hard because they're right in your face, aren't they? You never get away from your kids too often. You think you like to at times, right? But your kids are always there. Your kids are around, okay? Other people are always around. Other people are around, and they're seeing the example that you set. We need to be reminded. Believer, get it right. Have good works. You're saved for a reason. The verse says here, they which have believed in God. So it's defining. Who is the verse talking to? It's talking to believers. Believers, it's what is who it's speaking about. And it's saying, be careful to maintain good works. Okay? So we aren't to be flippant about good works. We aren't to be like, oh, whatever, I'll get to that when I get to that. No. The pattern that a believer should have, we should be careful to have good works. We should be careful to get the little things right. We should be careful to get the big things right. Now, that can be hard. You know, life's life, and challenges come up, don't they? And sometimes it's almost easier just to take a bit of a casual approach to things. But no, believers are to be serious and are to be constant and are to try to get it right. And if we do fail and if we do get it wrong, which we'll look at later in the message, we're to fix that as well, okay? So yes, it is something for Christians to truly and really focus on, this good works. The idea is that believers should be simple and honest people. What you see is what you get. It's a good bit of a challenge, right? What you see is what you get. Who feels ripped off when they buy something at the store and they go, oh, ripped off? It's like there's no chips in the pack or whatever, right? Well, guess what? Others feel that about you. If you're a faker or if you don't get it right, guess what? Others will see you as the same. So believers, have your pattern, good works. We should set a good order. We should have that right. We should be simple, honest people. What we see is what we get. Again, reminder, 2 weeks ago, these works, they don't save us. These works don't save us. These don't define our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross defines our salvation. Good works doesn't define our salvation at all, okay? But these good works do glorify God and they do set a testimony before others, okay? So the challenge here from verse 8, the challenge is that if you aren't already, if you aren't now, become the exemplary believer. That's your challenge. Okay? So become the exemplary believer. Be the one that does do right. Be the one that is successful, so to speak, in serving the Lord, is faithful. Attend your church, come to church, look after the weaker brother, support those in need, okay? Show love to others. And do right. It's always a challenge. We always have our sin nature and it's easy to slip up. Whoops, I slipped up again. Whoops, I slipped up again. And yes, we will sin. We can't escape sin this side of eternity. But this is our challenge, is to get it right. And as a believer, we are to make things right with our Heavenly Father, even on a daily basis, okay? So, verse 8, we've looked at the idea of maintaining good works. Yes, it is important. And yes, we need to do the right thing. Again, constantly, the word constantly in verse 8, that we should affirm these things constantly. We need to stick at it. And it's like I said, it's no different than maintaining an older, more delicate car that takes work. It takes keeping an eye on things, checking the oil, checking the tyres. What's the tyre pressure? It's not like new cars where you just might set and forget, which they'll wear out too if you do drive them like that. But it's the idea of really being aware of our lives and what's around us, that we do the right thing. This self-maintenance, this honouring God with good works, really is a good thing. So in summary for verse 8, Christians, don't be up to no good. Simple thing to say. Don't be up to no good. Be real to God and be real to others. Don't be up to no good. And if something's gone wrong, sort it out. Fix the problem, okay? Don't let the problem be hidden. And don't let the problem linger and persist. Deal with issues. Get it right. Okay? What you could do is just imagine that one person who you wouldn't want to be there at that time when you're doing the wrong thing. That one person. Man, if that person was here right now, you know, and they saw me doing this, what would they say? They would scold me. It might be your mother. Your mother. If your mother was with you right there when you were doing that thing, she would say, how could you, right? You imagine a person with you when you're doing the wrong thing and you say, you know, maybe I need to imagine better if that person's with me more often. Because if that keeps you on the straight and narrow, very good. Okay, Christians, don't be up to no good. And if you are, you fix it. Okay, just imagine that some mentor or someone you love or respect was watching you. What would they think? What would they say? You get that right. Believers, you pattern your lives after good works. Alrighty, so verse number 9. First we've looked at believers' good works from verse 8, and now we're going to be looking at verse 9 around some issues in the church. Verse number 9 reads, But avoid foolish questions. And genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Okay, I'm going to break this verse up and go through a few of these points one at a time. I'm going to start with avoiding foolish questions. Now, sometimes, no disrespect to my own children, but sometimes from the mouth of my kids, I hear foolish questions. Okay. They will ask me something and, you know, sometimes there's a bit of an intelligence behind what they're asking, but they're asking a foolish question. An example of a foolish question, I'll give an example, is could God create a rock so big that he couldn't lift it? Is that a good question? No, not really. What you've got to think about, well, why would he do that? And, well, no, he can't because he's all powerful. So forget the question. It's not really a sensible question. You're not going to achieve anything. So likewise, other foolish questions that really aren't going anywhere, we should recognize and just move on. Okay. Don't enter the realm of stupidity, Christians. Now, some people, I'm going to say it, but some people have PhDs in things that really aren't that valid. Okay. They've done years of study and you go, man, I could have just done I've heard of PhDs about crossing the road. okay? And I've heard of peer, I'm not going to be critical because some things probably save lives and have their roles, but there would be some academic PhDs that people will argue, you know, really, did you want to do that much study on that thing, on that issue? Is it really going to help people that much? Now, you can have foolish questions. A good way to approach foolish questions is just avoid them, okay? Don't worry about the foolish questions too much. Stick to the core things. Stick to the core issues, the issues that are more necessary. Worry about them. Avoid things that are foolish. If you worry about foolish questions and sorting out life's foolish issues, you'll probably get the easy issues wrong. You've got enough effort to put forward to figure out the simple things, to let alone to figure out the hard things. Okay? So with foolish questions, believers, don't spend too much time. Don't spend too much effort. Don't devote your life to things that aren't really going to be that helpful to people and to others and to God. Okay? So avoid foolish questions. The next thing says genealogies. So avoid genealogies. This is a little bit of an interesting one, but a genealogy, what's your genealogy is who you are and where you're from. Okay? So where you're born kind of is an interesting thing, and who your parents are. Well, the reason it could be interesting, I guess, is some people have a genealogy that might go back to someone very famous. I have an illustration here. My grandmother, Dawn, who's passed away about 5 years ago, when I was a boy, she used to say that we were related to Stirling Castle, which is a very serious place. And she used to joke that she wanted to go and get her money from Stirling Castle because the lawyer, and she apparently, someone generations before her tried to say that we had a stake on Stirling Castle. Now, I heard that and I never thought about it again. And I'm only mentioning it today just because it kind of fits in the illustration. But she used to actually talk about it and was half serious. She had a meagre lifestyle. She didn't have much. And that was something she used to talk about. Well, you know, genealogies and contentions and arguments around genealogies and maybe the inheritances that can come from that, guess what? They're not that important. And it's, sadly, it's information that was. It's no longer that relevant. It's not really going to help you today. It's probably not really going to help you tomorrow either to know who your great-great-great-great-granddaddy was. I don't mean to be offensive there, okay? And I'm not trying to be offensive to anyone, so forgive me if you've, you know, perceive it like that. But genealogies have a role and they can be of interest. It's lovely to learn about where your family's come from. Rachel and I have the luxury of going to Ellis Island in 3 weeks in New York City. I have a great uncle, and Rachel's family went through Ellis Island and were processed as immigrants in New York City through Ellis Island. That's interesting, okay? But the role of exhaustively going through your genealogies probably doesn't have too much of a role. Don't spend your whole life chasing your family tree or chasing some inheritance. This is what the Bible's telling us, okay? So, genealogies. The next one, avoid contentions. Contentions. Don't fight. Quite simple, right? So don't fight. Avoid having barneys with people. Avoid having arguments. You know, issues are going to come up between other believers and yourself. Issues are going to come up between non-believers and yourself. You know, in the world, things are going to happen. You're going to have a disagreement. It could be about money. It could be about this. It could be about, you know, someone did this and they upset someone. There's always going to be disagreements. These disagreements need to be avoided where possible. So the first principle with disagreements is not to jump at them, not to be aggressive with how you manage a disagreement, okay? But number one is to avoid a disagreement. So be a smooth operator. Have a smooth approach. Be kind. Don't, you know, go for the jugular every time there's a bit of a misunderstanding. Be very loving and kind. When there's a disagreement, try to talk. Talk with nice words. Deal with things respectfully, okay? So contentions, fights. Avoid contentions. Avoid fighting. Look to solve issues simply and reasonably. You know, don't be that guy or don't be that lady that has the chip on their shoulder. Don't be that one. You know, that people joke about it and they say, that guy's got a chip on his shoulder. Yeah, well, don't let that be you. Don't be a person that carries grudges. Don't be one to be offended. Be very slow to ever get offended at anyone, okay? Be very slow to ever get offended at others. So, yes, avoid foolish questions. Avoid genealogies, interestingly. But also avoid fights. Avoid contentions. Don't have a chip on your shoulder. Don't get offended. Lastly, in verse 9, it says, and avoid strivings about the law. Wo-ho-ho. This could save people some headaches, okay? You know, lawyers have a very legitimate role in our society and are necessary for the protection of individuals. Without laws, who knows where we would be? You know, we would just be living in mayhem. We need law and order, and laws guide us. You know, you're not allowed to kill someone. If you do, you'll go to jail. If you don't have laws like that, you're going to have mayhem. At the same time, it can be taken too far the other way. And the legal system and the courts and lawyers can be used to almost to abuse others. Okay, almost these strivings about the law is this nitpicking approach of this and that. You certainly can see it in certain areas of medicine as doctors. Certain professions get exposed to legal aspects. Now, strivings about the law, bad news, guys, it's just not a high-yield thing. It's not something that you want to get involved with if you really don't have to. So this idea of legal disputes and suing, and you know, often it doesn't always come from a real problem. It comes from a heart problem, okay? It comes from a heart problem. It can come from a place of anger. It can come from a place of unforgiveness, of wanting a fight with another person. And then it can be demonstrated in someone suing another person. And we see it all the time in Hollywood and in America, where people are suing and this and that. But ultimately, God's word gives us some guidance here. You know, avoid strivings about the law. Now, it's not to say that you'll never, ever have to potentially have a legal issue with someone. That can happen. But boy, you want to avoid it. And you want to avoid nitpicking with these such things. The Bible says strivings about the law are unprofitable. They're unprofitable. There's not a lot of benefit to going into strivings about the law. The Bible also says that these things are vain. Vain's like empty. It's like you hold it up, poof, gone. What was all that effort for? Spent years debating that. And you hear people talk about it, their efforts with court cases going on for a decade, and at the end there's nothing to show. And they've spent all this money. And it's like, what was that effort for? And this is what the Bible is telling us in advance. Guys, don't worry about going into these unnecessary things. Just keep it simple. The strivings about the law are unprofitable and vain. They say that it's the lawyers that do well out of these court cases. And it's true. It pays the lawyers well. And even people quite often don't end up doing that well out of it. Okay. So rather than being someone in your future or now, if it's something relevant to you now, someone that's bent on wanting to sue people or go about legal proceedings, don't, is what the Bible's telling us. It's saying be kind, be helpful, avoid strivings about the law. If there is a disagreement, you deal with it. You deal with it respectfully and you move on where possible, avoiding any kind of legal disputes. Okay, pretty simple, but it's important. We see it in churches. I won't name the church because most of us can think of an example, but we can see examples where legal disputes in a church are an embarrassment to the church. I'm sorry to say that, but it's true. Legal disputes in a church are an embarrassment to the church. It's a reproach on the church. It just shows that we're ignoring God's word. The instruction here from God's word is to avoid these things. And legal disputes need to, at all costs, be avoided. Not that issues get ignored, no, but where possible, we avoid involving lawyers and legal disputes, particularly at a church level. Alrighty, moving on, we're looking at verse number 10. So just again to summarise verses 8 and 9, verse 8, we talked about the consistency of good works that's required for the believer. Verse 9 is about avoiding unnecessary things like foolish questions, contentions, legal battles, okay? Now verse 10 reads, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Okay, so a heretic, you could suggest, is someone who has a false teaching and carries a false teaching. A heretic is someone with an unscriptural view, an unscriptural viewpoint. Okay, so a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. The word isn't an heretic, beat him up. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Does it say an heretic, reject him? No. Does it say an heretic, humiliate him? It doesn't say that either. It says a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition. So there is a process for the heretic, for the person who has an unscriptural view in the church. There is a process to help that person, to restore that person. Again, the old car. The car made a noise. I'm buying a new one. You know, take it to the tip. Well, you could, but you don't need to. That's a knee-jerk reaction. Don't have a knee-jerk reaction to the heretic. There is a process of showing God's love to the person who has doctrinal error. Okay, this is where we're going with this. So there is such a thing. There is such a thing as absolute truth. A bit controversial these days. You go to the universities and they say, no, there's not. You know, and you'll have these philosophers talk about relative truth and my truth and your truth. Well, guess what? God's truth is, it reigns. It's from the Word of God, okay? If you want to look at it and you want to figure it out, it's in here. There is an absolute truth. And with absolute truth, there is an absolute standard. There are absolute standards. And when we look at the Word of God, we can interpret the Word of God and we can understand more about God and more about His standards and more about the truth. The truth, for example, God created the world. Are you a heretic if you suggest that God didn't create the world? Well, I would say, based on God's word, that a heretic is someone who refuses to believe in Genesis 1:1. Absolutely. Okay, so the church has a role there to let that person know and to fix it. And if they won't work with it, then there's a process to sort that out too. Okay, so there is absolute truth. And with absolute truth, there is a process for dealing with people who have clear doctrinal error and clear unscriptural views in how we deal with that in the church. So this is talking about within the confines of the church. It's not necessarily talking about how you react to your neighbours. You know, you might have unsaved neighbours. It's not talking about necessarily things with your work and things like that. We're talking about the conduct in the church, okay? And how you deal with the heretic in the church. So, you know, you don't have to refuse to talk to your neighbours, although you can if you want. You know, you can still be kind. We're talking about the heretic in the church. So there is absolute truth, but the key to dealing with someone holding on to error is to admonish them. And, you know, to admonish a person, that means to show love to them, number one, to help them, to speak with them and teach them, explain to them from God's word what it is that you believe. So if you sense, let me give you some practical tools here, or one practical tool. If you sense someone's a heretic, go up to them and say, g'day, number one, and then talk to them and then speak to them. And then if you think there's an issue, you can raise it to them lovingly. And then what I would suggest is give the person the opportunity to say what it is that they believe and why they believe it. Because sometimes, guess what? You're the heretic and you're wrong. Sometimes you're the one that got it wrong and you go, that person's right. You go, what do you mean, Steve? How can I be the heretic? Because you might be wrong and you might not understand God's word right. So hear what the person says. Admonish a person, you might be the one getting admonished. We're talking about God's word here, and if you're wrong, you be open to being chastised back, all right? Don't be a proud person who refuses that. So yes, you seek restitution with that person who is the heretic, but you hear what they have to say and give them a chance to express, and then lovingly show them the word of God, show them the truth of God's word. It says the first and second admonition. Give them more than one chance. Don't just go, ah, they believe this, right? Off with the head. No, we don't treat people like that. We show love. First and second admonition. You've got to give people a chance, okay? So we've got to be soft and loving. Again, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Turn with me back there. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. You know? Acts chapter 17, verse 11. There's an independence for believers with regard to the word of God. What do you mean, Steve? Let's have a look. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. It's talking about the Bereans, and Paul's writing about the Bereans. The Bereans had God's word on their mind. Number one, they had it in their mind. What was the Bible teaching them? And number two, they were in the word of God daily. Okay, there was an independence of thought. You know, you don't get choked from receiving God's word. There's no muffle. There's no muffle from God's word coming into your heart through some person, okay, or through some process. The word of God is available. 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. The canon's there. So, brothers and sisters, read your Bible. Read your Bible. The Bereans did. Care about your Bible. I would encourage you, if you have never done it, there's a good Bible study that our church runs on a Sunday afternoon. It's a couple of hours a week. It's a bit of work. What a great way to learn the word of God. You've got to know things, whether they're so or not. Is what I'm saying truth or wrong? If it's wrong, you should encourage me and lovingly approach me and say, brother, I think this. And then I might say, brother, I think that. And, you know, we talk. We have respect for each other. The Bereans searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. So know the truth. Know it for yourselves. Be able to give an answer for what you believe. Be able to give an answer. And lastly, is your Bible a bit dusty? Is your Bible a bit dusty? You know, are you actually reading it? Is your Bible sitting on the shelf? You know, I remember one time my mum made a joke at my uncle who hadn't been to church in years, and he did this to his Bible. He goes like that. And my mum had, it was a cracking joke. She goes, dusty. And he went, oh, like that. It just spiritually, it hit home. And, you know, he needed that chastisement at that time. You know, is our Bible dusty? Are we failing? Are we neglecting the word of God in our lives? Are we actually reading it? So the Bereans, they searched the scriptures daily. So coming back to Titus 3, actually, before we do, just turn to Romans 15, please. Romans 15. We're talking about the heretic. Romans 15, verse 1 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. So we are there, believers, we are there for the good of others. The next verse says there that let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. So why do we help the heretic? For his edification, to fix him, for his benefit. It's like the old car. There's a noise. Let's fix it. There's a believer. There's a problem. Let's fix him. Let's help him. Okay? If that problem's yourself, fix that problem. Whatever the problem is, sort it out. Again, the Bible encourages us, sort these things out, sort these things out. Don't let the issues slide. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. We're just going to turn to a few references before I close. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Okay? So a saying from Rachel's grandmother, who was an author. She used to write Christian books, and she's been passed away a few years now. She used to write, but by the grace of God, but by the grace of God, that person was not me. And she was talking about murderers. Any of us could do any sin, ultimately. But by the grace of God, we haven't, if you haven't, okay? But by the grace of God. So never assume that you're some pious goody two-shoes incapable of doing wrong. Because guess what? You can do wrong. We can all do a lot of wrong. It's capable. It's possible. We're people. We can do the wrong thing, okay? If someone is overtaken in a fault, it says, restore them. Fix them up. Help them out, guys. Support the faulted believer. Work with them and help them. Show love, show kindness. And the end of the verse says, lest thou also be tempted. Again, but by the grace of God, that we don't do that sin too. We could fall into some sin. We could fall into peril. Let's show kindness. Let's show support to the believer in fault, overtaken in fault. Turn to Romans 16:17. I'm going to get a little bit more pokey and proddy with the next few verses. So, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And what does the word say? It says, avoid them. So, mark them that cause divisions, and it says, and avoid them. So there is a place and time where eventually the believer needs to avoid other people. Okay, if you're walking down the street and there's someone in front of you on the street and they're trying to pick a fight on everyone that comes by, maybe the more sensible thing is to cross to the other side and just keep walking. You don't have to pick a fight with everyone. If there's someone causing division, if there's a brawler or someone who's just not easy to get along with, sometimes it is okay to move along, okay? Sometimes it's the better option to just move along. Mark them that cause divisions among you. Just, you can't avoid them, okay? If there's a troublemaker, sometimes it's okay just to move along. There is more than one way to approach an issue. Again, we have to fix these issues, but sometimes there is a point in time where the best and the most appropriate ways to avoid the person who is the issue maker, just practicing avoidance. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is our second last reference, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're getting into the more meat and bones of, you know, church discipline here. And if any man obey not the word by this epistle, you know, this guy's coming to church. He's living in disobedience. He's doing wrong. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Don't sit at the table with him. Okay, if there is a clear issue and it's tried to be addressed, we've supported the brother, we've admonished the brother, but at some point in time, there has to be a separation and you're allowed to separate. Count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Okay, so the point here is the believer who won't get it right isn't your enemy. You don't hate him. You're not trying to see his demise or see his harm. You're there to support him and love him, but at the same time, At the same time, you're admonishing him, you're helping him, but, you know, as the Word of God says, you don't have to have close company with every believer and every person. And there are sometimes believers who you don't have close company with. Interesting, eh? This is what the Bible's telling us. There is a time and a place to not have company and to avoid the contentious brother. Okay. Now, finally, Matthew chapter 18. This is not what my message was just about, although you could easily just have a message on this topic. Matthew chapter 18. This is about church discipline. Okay. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Okay, so if there is an issue with a brother, if there is an issue one believer to another, so you to another believer, the first thing you do is it's eyes on that person. You don't go say, tap, 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 hey, pastor, huh? No. The Bible is giving us an instruction here. Now, do you know what happens is if you go tap, 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 hey, pastor, you create an issue for the pastor where really you've not done the scriptural way of handling a problem and you've instead engaged someone else. You engage the person, okay? And this is no different for young people. Young people can do this towards others as well. Older people can do it to young people. Sometimes when you've got parents involved, it's good to let the parents know. That's fine. But there is a way to sort out issues. And the best way to sort it out is go, hey, you know, can we talk about this? And you deal with it. And usually, maybe 80% of the time, who knows, but you can sort things out. And you can do it in a very amicable, loving way. And you help that person. Okay? So, if your brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him between you and him alone. Don't gossip. Don't spread it around. Don't sow seeds of discord. Hey, 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 hey. Don't do that. Okay? Show love to that person and deal with them. Show respect. Show dignity for that individual. Sort it out with them alone. Okay? Keep your mouth shut, but deal with them. And then it says, if he shall hear thee, you've gained your brother. Woohoo, win, okay? You've won. So you've got that person back. You've restored the brother. Amen. This is how churches are meant to function when there's an issue. You restore the brother. That's your first thing. Tap him on the shoulder. Let him know face-to-face, one-on-one. Verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, so if the guy or the lady, whoever, if they refuse, say, nah, not having a bar of that. Don't want to know you. Go away. Don't tell me about that. Brother, I tried. I'm just trying to tell you. Okay, fine. There's a disagreement there. The Bible then says, take with thee one or two more. Okay? So gather one or two people. One is enough. Two is good too. One or two people. That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So in order so that it's done right and so you've got a witness for the person's response and for what you said, you have one or two witnesses. One is enough. Two is better. And you go, look, brother, I want to talk to you. I've got this person and maybe this person as well with me. I think this is an issue and we need to sort it. Again, not 25 witnesses, not the whole church, not at this stage. No, it's one or two witnesses. That's it. So it needs to be done somewhere private. You don't do it over in the corner. You go, what are they doing? What are they talking about? They're having a fight. No. So if there's ever such a situation, again, is it going to happen in our church? Of course. We're Christians. We'll have disagreements. So when there's a disagreement, go somewhere private. Okay? Go somewhere. The sick bay might be a bit small, but, you know, go somewhere away if you have to. But do the process of the Word of God and talk to the person face to face and speak to them. Don't text them, speak to them, okay? And then it says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And then verse 17, but if he shall neglect to hear them, he's still saying, nah, get lost. I'm not interested. This is my life, you know. Maybe the person's living in sin. They're could be a married person and they're living in adultery. It could be a person who's committing theft, whatever it could be, whatever it might be, whatever this person's sin might be. It says, if he still neglects to hear you, tell it to the church. Be ready to tell the if you're going to tell the pastor at that stage, the pastor will be so thankful that you did it the Bible's way of telling the person first and then having one or two witnesses. Then you tell it to the church. And that may mean you tell the pastor, there's a serious issue, pastor, and we've got to sort this out because of such and such. And I think this is a problem that's happening. This is what you've done about it. And then this is how, well, then the pastor can organise, if necessary, a church meeting. And it says, tell it to the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So that can be the process that we can look to for church discipline. And that's when you may ask someone to leave the church, okay, or leave the church's membership. So there is a process. It's good to learn about that from God's word, about how we are to deal with issues in the church, but specifically how we're to deal with someone who is sinning against another person is what the Bible's saying here. It says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. So you shouldn't have to see this happen very often. Church discipline should not be a weekly event. It shouldn't be a yearly event. It shouldn't be a decadely event. Hopefully it barely ever happens, but sometimes it will happen and it has to happen. And when it has to happen, this is the due process. The Bible teaches us, okay? So if you don't know about church discipline, this is where we get it from, and this is why there is such a thing. Okay, so in closing, Titus chapter 3, turning back, Titus chapter 3, we look at the instructions to the believers and to Christians. We specifically look at the commandment for good works. Believers maintain good works, okay? We look at the reminder to avoid foolish questions, to avoid contentions and fighting and legal disputes. Save yourself from so much trouble, people, and just obey God's word. It's here for a reason, okay? That's why we're teaching on it today. And then lastly, how to deal with the heretic, how to deal with the man who's sinning against us, the man or lady that's done wrong against us, and how to practice church discipline. Alrighty, let's close our time in a word of prayer. Heads bows and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the reminder from the book of Titus as we've gone through chapter 3, and that this is the last message of the three group of three messages, Lord. We do thank you for the teaching and the value from your word. Lord, I pray that we would look into it. Lord, even if we look into the Bible a little bit every day, that we would start somewhere, that we would not have dusty Bibles, that we would not be people that ignores God's word but seeks it and it dwells our mind and our hearts daily. Lord, I just again pray for Pastor for his time of rest, and I pray for a blessing today and as we have our second message later. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.